Well, good morning. My name is Chris Colquitt. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a real delight to welcome you. If you're new here this morning, I'd love to meet you. I'll be out in the back area, whatever we call that, afterwards. Happy Mother's Day. My gift to you this Mother's Day is really the only gift I can give to my wife in the midst of parenting, which is to try to make you laugh. I do that all the time. Sometimes it's helpful, often it's not. But this morning, our title is that gift. It is Mummy's Day here at Trinity. This is a redemptive historical moment in the history of the world. It is possible that this is the one and only time in human history that the one text on mummies in the Bible has been preached on Mother's Day. Mother's Day is only about 100 years old, so it's possible that this is that day. Therefore, I could not resist the urge to name our sermon that. I hope you enjoy it. We are also finishing up the book of Genesis this morning after a year with Moses in the life of the patriarchs. We're going to read from the end of chapter 49 and then the end of chapter 50. The last words we read this morning are the last words of Genesis. So beginning at 49, verse 29, then Jacob commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And then Genesis 50, verse 22. In between, they actually went and took Jacob's bones back to Canaan. So Joseph remained in Egypt. He and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice, and we are so thankful for this privilege to gather as your people called by your word, to bring our prayers and confessions to you, to hear assurances of pardon, and now to hear the good news of your gospel. Lord, would you be with us here? We couldn't know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us. You've done so in all of creation such that we are without excuse, and you have done so in your holy scriptures savingly, that we might know the way of redemption in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, would the Holy Spirit who breathed out these words be among us? Speak through me, speak into all of our hearts that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus, our Lord, our one and only comfort in life and in death, in whose name we pray. Amen. So this is the finale of our series in Genesis. We started back in August. I've loved this series personally. I don't know if you've liked it or not. I care actually a great deal, but that's not the point. I'm thankful. And I like that we started at the beginning of the Bible. That was on purpose. But now we're at the end of Genesis. And this sermon is an attempt to both conclude the life of Joseph, but then also to conclude the whole story that we've been looking at in Genesis and what's been revealed. And if we recall back to the beginning of our time, Genesis provides, on the one hand, an origin story of humanity. If you Y'all are fans of comic books. The origin story is a very important thing to understand the superhero. Where did he come from? And for us as humans, to know where we came from is fundamental to knowing what it is to live life in this world. We see our origin story in Genesis, but we also see the first chapter of the story of redemption that is playing out over the course of history. We see our origin, and then we see the start of our history. And everything that is going to transpire is there in seed form in this prologue. We see our creation by God in his image in covenant relationship to him. We see that covenant relationship broken by our faithlessness. We see the curse and death that follows, and yet we also see the promise of redemption and God moving towards his people and making promises, and then again and again demonstrating that he is faithful to keep those promises. Genesis both reveals the reality in which we live, and then it calls us to a response. The reality is complex, as we're going to see. The response is faith in God, our Creator, and the promises that he has made to us. I want to think about that through this final passage in the book of Genesis, both the reality that is revealed and concluded, and the response that is modeled and that we are called to. So first, the reality. Genesis provides a complex picture of life in this world, one both of death and curse and of blessing and promise. And we see that here at the end. The final scene of Genesis is Joseph dead in a box. And if we look back at the whole book of Genesis, and especially at the beginning, that shouldn't be a surprise. Remember where Genesis begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in chapter 2, when we read about the creation of man, this is what we read in verses 7 to 8 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The beginning of the story for humanity is God making man alive and then placing him in a garden. Okay? Now, let's look at that last verse of Genesis again. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Made alive, put in a garden. Dead, put into a box. Beginning and end. That's Genesis. Now, we should expect that ending. If we remember back to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, after God makes man, breathes life into him, and puts him in the garden, he speaks to him. And what does he say? Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. Genesis 3, they eat of the tree. And the rest of Genesis is a story of death and dying. And it concludes in a box in Egypt. Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. Joseph, effectively killed by his brothers at the end of the story. Everything in between is dysfunction and a lot of people killing each other. It's a major theme of the book of Genesis. Death, curse, entering into the world. And this is the period on that. Joseph dead in a box in Egypt. Not in Eden, in Egypt. So is Genesis a tragedy? Shakespearean tragedy, everyone's dead on the stage. Well, no. Not quite. Why? Because there's another theme running through the book of Genesis, and this is really important for us to see, and it's a theme of blessing and prosperity. There's another parallel between the beginning and end of Genesis, and to see that, we need to look at Genesis 47, which is a verse we haven't looked at in our series on Joseph, but if you have your Bible, flip over to 47:27. If you don't, that's fine. I'll read it for you. This is Israel settling in Egypt, and here's how it's described, and it's significant. Thus Israel follows, Jacob brings his whole family. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Okay, now remember back to the beginning of Genesis, if you were with us, or I'll tell you if you weren't. God creates man, gives him life, puts him in a garden, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. He's got prosperity. He's got a command to be fruitful and multiply. And here at the end of Genesis, where are God's people? They're in the Nile Delta, an extremely fertile land where they're growing prosperous. And it says, being fruitful and multiplying greatly. So there's this other theme. Israel is not so bad off. Something else is going on. Now, how did that happen? Well, if you remember in the life of Joseph, and we've looked at this both 5 weeks ago and last week, at the very end, he speaks to his brothers who tried to kill him and then sold him to slavery. And he says to them, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's a statement that explains Joseph's life, but it's also a statement that speaks to the entire course of the history of Genesis. There's a lot of evil intention, and yet, throughout, there is a good intention of God sovereignly working his ways. And we see that that commandment to be fruitful and multiply actually turns into a promise. To Adam, he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. To Abraham in Genesis 17, you know what he says? He says this, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. I'm going to multiply you greatly. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. I'm going to fill the earth. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Adam was disobedient, unfaithful, rebellious. Death enters in, but then God moves towards his people and starts to promise things that he initially commanded them to do. And here at the end of Genesis, Israel is in the Nile Delta, a land of fertility and wealth, prosperous, multiplying greatly. But the story isn't over, because they're still not home. Famine still exists. But as Abraham was told by God in Genesis 15, and as Joseph tells his brothers, we're not going to be here forever. God's going to bring you to the promised land. I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He will surely visit you, and you will carry my bones up from here. God will visit you. That is what's going on in Genesis after the fall. God comes and visits a people, and he blesses them. He makes promises to them, and then he works things for their good and for their redemption. There's death. There's a box of bones. There's also a promise and faithfulness of God, who is up to something, and he's not done. And so the picture of reality that we see in the book of Genesis is both one of explaining why this world hurts so much and it's so dysfunctional and want to kill each other, but also showing God moving towards his people and working redemptive purposes and giving us hope in his promises. Genesis does not present an origin story and say, here's how life is and it's always going to be this way. Genesis gives us an origin story and then starts a rescue mission. And that drama is a drama that continues to this day. We are not in a static reality, a steady state. God is at work. He's on the move. So that's the reality. What's the reaction? What are we called to in light of this reality? We see death and sorrow. We see good things in life. We long for better things. We look at the history and we see that there was sin and curse and death, but we also see the faithfulness of God. What's our reaction? Well, our reaction is faith. That's what we're called to. Faith in the God who makes promises. And that faith involves us looking through both the sorrows and the joys of this life to the God whose mighty hand rules them all and to the promise that this is not the end. So faith requires us to see through what looks like just a bunch of events going good or bad, to see the mighty hand of God, and then to look past this particular day and even our lifespan and death to the day when God will finally fulfill his promises. Joseph here gives us a picture of that faith. Joseph is dying, and he says to his brothers, "When I die, would you take my bones and take them back to the promised land? Because God's going to visit you, and he's going to take you back there, and I want to go with you." Now, that's weird. This is Joseph's will, in a sense. But it's the final thing we read about in Genesis, and it's very significant, as we're going to see, in the life of God's people. And I want you all to see it's a remarkable statement of Joseph's faith. Joseph is 110 years old. He was 30 years old about when he got out of the prison and he went to work for Pharaoh. So for 80 years, he has been living in Pharaoh's care in the prosperity and power and abundance of Egypt. He had a really hard childhood, give him that, but he's had a really good life. And at the end of that life, we would have lots of good reason to think he's going to identify as an Egyptian. He would have had the honor of an Egyptian burial. We see that. And he could have very easily said, "My place is here with my people. These people love me." Think about it. Of all the people who you could say, "Okay, I understand leaving the faith of your parents," Joseph would be a pretty good nominee, right? Sold into slavery by his brothers, by the very people of God he is supposed to swear allegiance along with. And yet, he says, "No, I'm with Israel, I'm with Yahweh." And he makes this statement of hope that Israel is going back to the promised land, that God is going to fulfill his promises. See, Joseph's faith is a faith that, first of all, sees through his suffering to God. We've talked a lot about suffering in recent weeks. He could have despaired. He could have deconstructed. It would have all made sense. And yet he says, "No, I see beyond the circumstances of my life. My brothers were terrible to me. My father doesn't seem like a very good dad. But that's nothing. Yahweh is the one to whom I serve." And he also did it in spite of his comfort. He saw through the prosperity and probably ease of his last 80 years in Egypt, a full life. He got to see his great grandkids. And he saw through that to the promise of God. And at the end he said, "No, this was not it. My bones are going back to Canaan because God is going to fulfill his promises." This faith of Joseph is here at the end of Genesis for all those who would read it after them. This would have been massively important for the people of Egypt, for the people of Israel in Egypt, slaves before the Exodus, who in their slavery and servitude and suffering saw through that to the hand of God who could fulfill his promises, who were tempted even as they left Egypt to think, well, at least it was nice there, we had bread. And when they got to the land and they had wells they didn't dig and vineyards they didn't plant and life was good, they were going to be called to see through their prosperity to the God who made promises and would fulfill them. And then when they didn't do that and they were idolatrous and they get kicked out into exile again, they're sitting in Babylon, they're called to see through their suffering to the God who is in control and will fulfill his promises. Faith in spite of their suffering, faith in spite of their comfort. That passage from the book of Hebrews, part of what we colloquially call the Hall of Faith. We spent 5 weeks with Joseph. I really love the Joseph story. Could do 5 more sermons on Joseph. There's a lot there. The one thing that the author of the Hebrews has to say about Joseph in recounting the history of God's faithful people is this thing we're reading today. Look at verse 22. By faith, at the end of his life, Joseph made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. This was the thing that these early Christians needed to look to in the life of Joseph. That Joseph could see through his suffering to the promises of God that would be fulfilled. That he was mighty to do it. The recipients of that letter were daily facing threats of death, loss of family members for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And they had good reason, as good as any, to move back away from the God who led them in that path. But they saw through it to the mighty hand of God and to the way that he would indeed fulfill his promises. Friends, today in our lives, we need to do both of these things. Can you handle your suffering and adversity? Can you handle your prosperity and comfort? The faith of Joseph, the faith we're called to in the scriptures, is to look through the good days and to look through the bad days and to see God Almighty reigning, having made promises and sure to fulfill them, even beyond our death. How do we do that? We do it on the basis of God's promises. God makes promises to us. We pass them to our children. That's how Joseph learned his faith. It's striking that he does the very thing that Jacob does in giving instructions to his bones. I don't think that's an accident. Joseph learned his faith from his dad. Joseph's the one patriarch who didn't get a direct revelation from God. But here he is faithful. You haven't received a direct revelation from God, and yet you have heard the promises, and they are true. Trust in the promises of God. See his mighty hand in the midst of a land of death and decay. See that stream running through and look forward and beyond to the hope that is secure. Joseph's bones were a testimony to that Exodus generation. I don't know where they kept them, but someone had the box somewhere. Or maybe it was in a tomb, probably. That's probably more likely. And they would walk by and say, yeah, we're supposed to take those back someday. Friends, our encouragement is not in a box of bones. Our encouragement is in the bones of Jesus Christ. And you want to know about the bones of Jesus Christ? They have marrow in them today. There's stem cells in Christ's bones today. And they're pumping out blood that is coursing through flesh, that sits this morning at the right hand of God, and it's coming back to make all things new. The mighty hand of God is here and is at work. Death is not the end of the story. Life is the end of the story because God's promises are true. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Oh, would you give us faith? God, life hurts so often, and sometimes life feels so good, and we are tempted to either despair or settle down. And Lord, would you give us hearts of faith that look forward, that look beyond the circumstances of this world to see you, that look beyond the events of these short days on earth to see the resurrection and the promise of life eternal. And will we live in the strength and the peace of that reality, following in the way of our Savior? It's in His name that we pray. Amen.